Title of today's message is What Our Seven Hopes Reveal About God. Taken from Romans 15 and verse 13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Romans chapter 15 is the chapter where we see names of God taken from the graces which he inspires. Romans 15:5, he's called the God of patience and the God of consolation. The end of the chapter, verse 33, he's called God of peace. And in our text today, verse 13, he's called the God of hope. So today we're going to talk about our God of hope. I'd like to give four brief initial observations from our text, Romans 15, 13. The first is this: God is the only source of real hope. Now, you can hope so for a ball game to be won or the weather to be nice, but we're talking about profound and enduring hopes. And this text tells us God is the only source. The only source of real hope. There's a definite article there before God. It is the God of hope. There is no other source, not fate, not luck, not karma, not blood, sweat, and tears. God is the source of true hope. Second observation: God's power alone produces this hope in us. This benediction that we read here, verse 13, says, may you have this hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God's power alone produces the hope in us that we need to have. Can't conjure it up, can't think it through, and there it is. As the Holy Spirit alone is the one who causes blind eyes to see, who casts light into darkness, who causes the dead to live again, is the one who can make hope abound in your and my breasts. Third observation: whatever our level of hope now, it can always increase. Our hope can always increase. Paul's writing to a diverse fellowship in Rome, and he says in a broad brush way, whomever you are, that ye may abound in hope. That's my prayer, he says. So hope can always increase. Like we can increase in knowledge and love and wonder, we can increase in hope in God. And the fourth and final observation is this: our focus should not be on the hope itself, but on the God who provides it. I think of what it says in 1 Peter 1:21, that our hope might be in God. Not the things that we get because we hope in God, this hope, that provision, this provision, but we go primarily to this and focus on the God himself who gives us these hopes. So those are some initial observations from our text. What I'd like to do during this hour is to have us look at the seven hopes for believers. We discussed them a matter of weeks ago. You may remember them all. But look at them from a different angle today. What these hopes reveal about God. What they tell us about God. The first of the seven hopes we find in Colossians 1 and verse 23. That's where we get the phrase, the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel. By this hope is meant, we wait in confident expectation for the one way of salvation to which we have devoted our lives to occur. We have the hope of the gospel. We comprehend in the gospel that we've all failed and fall short of God, that there's nothing that we can do to remedy our situation, but if our situation is not remedied, we're cut off from God forever in this world and then through eternity. But God has commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many as receive him as Savior, you can be born again, restored to fellowship with God. That is, in a very simple expression, the gospel. Now, what does this hope highlight about God? And I think there are several right answers. But I'd like to suggest to you one of the right answers is reliability. The hope of the gospel hangs on the reliability of God. You see, we are in a very vulnerable position. We are putting all our eggs in this basket. Our one hope is this. We're not saying, well, if this fails, there's plan B, there's plan C, you know, this. We say this is the way God has declared it, and we're trusting in Him that this is the way it will work. We're leaning on the reliability of God. You see, unreliability is a very unsettling vice. Being double-minded, fluctuating, vacillating. Your hope becomes through. Hope maybe will, maybe you won't. That's no way to live. Bible says that an unreliable person is like smoke to the eyes and vinegar to the teeth. Irritation. King Saul, he was unreliable. He is saying, I'll do this, and he does that. He's saying, I'm going to do that, and he does this. He's all over the map, unreliable. You don't know what he's going to do from day to day. One example is he is committed to wait 7 days. Samuel's going to come, offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. It gets close to the end. Saul can't wait, so he offers his own sacrifice. Unstable in all his ways. Who would like to hang his eternal destiny on one that you can't trust? No, we are confident in the hope of the gospel because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. We have that reassurance again in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, and he also will do it. I heard in Sunday school this morning a quotation from Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you may or may not perform it. Is that what it says? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to think on this. If this isn't the way it works, then we are of all people most miserable, most to be pitied. We hung our hat on this. We hitched our wagon to this, and it turned out to be the wrong direction. But we're trusting in God. And we are assured in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God is our rock. We glory in this hope of the gospel. It's our one means of deliverance from the wrath of God. And we believe it will occur because all the promises of God are yea and amen. The reliability of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou art, thou shalt ever be. Second hope is the hope of righteousness. That phrase we find in Galatians 5:5. We have the hope of the gospel. We have the hope of righteousness. Galatians 5:5. We wait in confident expectation that as believers, in spite of our own wretched lives of sin and failure, yet we shall stand before the judge who requires absolute perfection for entrance into his kingdom, and we're going to be declared sinless. Some think that's a boast, but see, it's not a boast of ourselves. If any of us were to stand before God based on our merit, every one of us would fail. Amen? Our only hope is the righteousness of another. The Bible tells us the moment you receive Christ as Savior, an imputation occurs. That's an accounting term. Something from Him is placed on our account. Something from us is placed on His account. From us is placed all of our sin. All our iniquities were laid upon him, the Bible says. All the sin we ever have committed, will commit, are committing, everything is laid on him. And from him is given us his righteousness. You see, you could be kind of nervous. Okay, here it comes. Going to stand before the judge. My eternal destiny is state, the worth of my life, the glory of God. It's all on this issue. Will he find anything in me that's not right? As I stand before the judge. Well, we have something going on, this inquisition with our president, where if you just have this person or that person grilled long enough and studied most thoroughly, surely somewhere you're going to find, once you find it with everybody, there's an error. And what if there's something in you or in my life we may or may not be known? We may not be knowing of. We may have thought it was hidden. We thought it was history. We may not know it ourselves. What if something comes up? But you see, nothing will come up if Christ is our righteousness. This is our hope, that we will stand before the God who made us, who is holy himself. And by the way, that's the virtue of God that I think is most emphasized here, the holiness of God. We see that holiness in his Son, and we believe this, that because all of his righteousness was placed on us, God's going to see us through Christ. He's going to say, perfect, pass on through. Because in him was no sin. So in us, positionally, is no sin. This is based on the holiness of God. See, we are powerless to change. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? So we cannot render ourselves from being unrighteous back up to righteous. That opportunity is long gone. I mean, we might as well try to touch the sun, S-U-N, as try to approach God in our own merits. Who here would want to hop on a spaceship and fly off the 93 million miles to the sun and try to land there? Of course, first of all, you couldn't land because it's not a solid. It's a big ball of gas. But it burns at somewhere around 23 million degrees Fahrenheit in the core. It'd be a little hot. No, as little as we know of the sun, we know enough to know you're a fool to try to approach the sun. What about the righteousness of God, his burning holiness? How could anybody presume to approach in any way the holiness of God based on his or her own merit? But God is holy. But he has provided us the perfect rightness of his Son. I remember reading once of a sovereign in Russia who wanted to tour the land and see how life is out there with the peasants. And she floated down this river, this regal sovereign, and it looked all good because facades had been built in front of the ramshack shanties where the peasants lived. And from the river she went, everything looked beautiful. All these beautiful, well-painted dwellings. She could not see the shanty behind it. When we stand before God, we stand, as it were, as shanties behind the perfection of Christ. God sees us in Christ. We know that because of the well-quoted verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is not boasting. It has nothing to do with our merit or our behavior. He made us that way. It happens the moment you receive Christ. You're made the righteousness of God. That's a great hope, friends. The hope of the gospel, the hope of righteousness. The third hope is the hope of God's calling. The hope of God's calling. That's found in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. I'd like to suggest to you that that third hope reveals to us something of the design of God. If God is in charge of this life and he has a design for it, let's look around the universe and see if God isn't good at designing things. But we have the hope of God's calling. We wait in confident expectation that the Father, who has planned all things and will cause all things to occur as he has planned, will carry out his plan for us, whom he knew before the foundation of the world and predestinated us unto doing certain works. The sad thing when a person takes his life in his own hands, because he does not have the power to design it the way it should come out. Look at Paul. For all his training when he was Saul, all his education, all of his zeal, he did just the wrong thing with his life. When he had it under his own control, he persecuted Christians, he persecuted Christ. Mary Magdalene left to herself, possessed of 7 demons. The Bible says a son left to himself brings his mother to shame. So we don't want to be left to ourselves, we don't want to construct our own lives, but we have the hope of God's calling. The Lord laid the foundation of the earth. The Lord shut up the sea with doors. The Lord forged light, commands the heavenly bodies. All the universe turns according to His design. He sends the rain. He provides the ravens their food. The hawks fly by His wisdom. Monarch butterflies down there in Gulf of Mexico somehow find a way to get to this certain maple tree that their great-grandfather was in there a couple years ago. 2,000 miles. That's the design of God. I was in a restaurant the other day, some of our family was, and there were probably 10, 15 tables of people having conversations. And my son said, he's trying to pick up what's going on there over there, but it's just all confused jarble when you have all these people speaking at the same time. And I said, God can hear a billion conversations at the same moment. He's been doing that for thousands of years, and He remembers every word. That's the capability. And by the way, while He's doing that, He's running a universe. That's the one who's in charge of your life if you have been born again. That's the hope of God's calling. Not based on what we might become, but based on the fact that God is in charge. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The design of God. Same God who laid the foundations of the earth and shut up the sea with doors is in charge of us. We are in His hands. We will arise in His strength. We will awake with His righteousness. We'll be changed into His likeness. Even now He governs every incident of His children's lives to cause all to work together for good. The design of God. Who else would you want in charge of your life but God? And what hope, look at what God has done previously. Look at what He's doing now. So He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? The hope of God's calling. Number four, the hope of salvation. This phrase is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. These are all Bible phrases. The fourth hope listed for believers. There's the hope of the gospel, the hope of righteousness, the hope of His calling, and now the hope of salvation. Isn't that repeat? No, it isn't. There's some overlap here. But the distinctive feature of hope of salvation is that though we live now in a cruel, dark, sinful, painful world inhabited by devils, and though we ourselves cry out, "Who shall deliver us from the body of this death?" We believe that one day God shall save us from this. He shall extract us from this. This hope highlights God's power. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 21, if you'd like to turn there. I mean, if we're perfectly comfortable in this world, there's something wrong, friends. There's vice, there's conflict, there's corruption in us and out us and all about us, politically, economically, educationally, in the arts, in every area. And so the Bible says in Romans 8, starting in verse 21, that we groan as a consequence. Creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. In this case, the hope of salvation, being saved out of this. So we groan. We groan not without hope. Based on who God is, God has power. May I tell you something of what I was reading this week? Perhaps a number of you have read the diary of a person who was a prisoner of war in Andersonville, Georgia, during the Civil War. It's the most remarkable diary. You're familiar with Andersonville there in Georgia? It's in around the last year of the Civil War. The South is really being depleted of resources, what little they had for food or clothing. They pass on to their troops. And so when you had these Northern Union prisoners there in the Civil War camp in Andersonville, They had almost nothing. It is the most awful things you can imagine to be there. Number of acres fenced off. No housing of any sort. The wood was so scarce it had to be used for other purposes, so there was nothing built. The Union soldiers would be put in this camp. Only source of water, there's a creek that ran through the camp, but that's the same one that there was human waste in, human cadavers. People were starving to death. You know that the death rate was around 100 a day? Of the 45,000 or so troops there, around 13,000 or more died. Starvation, exposure, scurvy. Oh, it was absolutely desperate. Stunk. Lice was so thick. They had a game sometimes they would play called even or odd. Have anybody put a hand in his garment anywhere and pull it out and see how many lice there were, and they count them, see if there's an odd or even number. Just thick with it, flies thick. Exposure to the humidity and the heat, exposure to the freezing rain in the winter and all the rest. It was terrible. And in this diary, this person is writing almost every day, there's the rumor of an exchange. Today the exchange will come where northern prisoners, southern prisoners be exchanged, and we can get out of this what they called a hell on earth. And it was awful, just absolutely desperately awful. But all they had to eat most of the time was kind of a cornmeal, but they would grind worm-ridden corn and cobs and all, and they'd give it powdery like that. And there's no water, usually nothing to boil it with. It was almost inedible. People were down 85, 90 pounds. Just desperately bad. But this hope of being saved from this, to make it to the end and be saved from this hell on earth, was the cry. Days, weeks, months went by, over a year. Exchange didn't come. Well, we have a hope of salvation also. Not from lice and maggots and putrid water. Not from soldiers who would shoot you on a moment's notice. Not from starvation. Not necessarily any of that on the material level. But we groan within ourselves, waiting to it to the redemption of our bodies, we read in Romans chapter 8. We have the hope of salvation. We're not going to stay in this morass, not all about us, and not which is in us. We shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the Bible says. That's the hope of salvation. And we believe it'll happen because of God's power. This highlights the power of God. Nobody could seem to break the bonds of Andersonville. But God can break the bonds of anything. Ah, Lord God, we read in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That's our hope. When shall we be delivered? God knows, but I'll tell you this, he's got the power to do it. He can make a universe. He can deliver us out of any corruption, any moment. Behold, I am the Lord, Jeremiah 32:27, 10 verses later. The God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? Jesus repeats it in the New Testament, Matthew 19:26. He beholds his disciples and he says, with men these things are impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Aren't you thankful for the power of God? It's our hope. We don't look at salvation, the deliverance from corruption, and keep that our focus. We look at the God behind it who has the power to do anything. The fifth hope is the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 is where we find that phrase. The hope of the glory of God. There are times now where God is blasphemed. People have a very low image of God. Very low image of him, very high image of themselves. There are things which occur and we think, how is this going to reflect well on God? These things are going the wrong direction. And here's this pain and here's this suffering and here's this confusion. And it might concern us, how is God going to get honor out of this? But here is our hope that whatever happens in us, in others, in our church, in our city, in our nation, in this world, God has a way because he is wise that he can turn everything unto his glory. I'm saying we are focusing here on the wisdom of God. You see the wisdom of God behind his glory. How would you turn that into victory? How would this reflect well on God? Well, God can know, God will show. You see Noah's falling drunk You see Lot's failures with his own daughters. You see David committing adultery and murder. You see the persecution of the Jews through the centuries. You see all of us in our multitude of ways in which we have fallen short. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Yet we still hold to the expectation that in everything, God is able to figure out a way to be honored and glorified. Our hope is in God's wisdom to turn everything to good. There's nothing you can throw at him, but he'll knock it out of the park. We look at the book of Revelation in chapter 5. And that's what God's redeemed and rejoicing in. He made everything glorify him. We read as in Habakkuk, as the waters cover the sea, so the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. He has a way because he is so wise. There in Revelation 5, starting in verse 11, John says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. He's going to receive glory and acknowledgement of his virtue and wonders and perfection all through eternity. We have that hope. It grieves us when God is blasphemed, when his name is used as a curse word, where there is murmuring and fear and complaining and doubting and sinning among God's people. One day, God will be glorified in everything. We abide in that hope. We know it will happen because God is wise. The sixth hope is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That phrase is found in Acts 2, verse 36. The hope of the resurrection of the dead. We abide in confident expectation that when our life sojourns are over, and our bodies are laid in the grave, that they will not remain in the grave. This is our hope. Not our bodies, not the bodies of all our cherished family of God, but God shall raise our bodies to life. This is our hope. I've spoken with people who fear going down, being buried in the earth, 6 feet under. The body may be there for a season, the soul is already somewhere else, but even that body, God will be able to raise it up. And that's based on his providence. The virtue of God seen here is his providence. Corruption must put on incorruption. Mortal must put on immortality. And God is able to do that because nobody can say no to him. You and I are used to people saying no to us. Or are we saying no to ourselves? We want to have this. This is our venture and it falls short. We do this and it works for a season, but the day will come when it's over. We aspire this way, and it falls short. The situation says no to us. We can't seem to conquer it. And if we do conquer, it's just for a season. But nobody can say no to God. We rejoice in the providence of God, such that even death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God conquers death. Nothing can say no to him. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. We read that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, what doest thou? I got providence. If I want to take dead bodies and make them live again, nobody can stop me, God says. And this is your hope, friend. You are going to be raised from the dead. The hope of the resurrection of the dead. You may recall in Ezekiel chapter 37, God has the prophet Ezekiel look out over this cemetery of dry bones. Dry bones. And he says, son of man, shall these bones live again? And Ezekiel knows enough of God to say, thou knowest. God can do it. He can raise the dead to life. So we hope in the resurrection of the dead because of who God is. Which leads us to the final hope, the hope of eternal life. That's found in Titus 1 and verse 2. The hope of eternal life. We've seen the hope of the gospel, the hope of righteousness, the hope of God's calling, the hope of salvation, the hope of God's glory, the hope of the resurrection, and finally, the hope of eternal life. Now we make a distinction between eternal and infinite. It's not just never-ceasing rolling on of existence. But when Jesus said, and this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. He's talking about quality of life, the kind of life that goes on in the eternities. And that quality of life is fellowship with the living God. The hope of eternal life is the hope that we shall have fellowship with God, that we will know Him even as we are known, that we shall walk in fellowship with our God forevermore in eternity. And that hope confirms for us that God is love. Don't you see love behind that hope? We see the Father represented in the Father of the prodigal son. When God sees us afar off, He runs to us and embraces us. The breach that is caused by sin is despised of God. He sent His own Son to mend that breach, to reconcile what was before at enmity, because He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but He loves us and gave His life in a propitiation for our sins. God loves us. The great goal for us, though we may not know it, is to run to God as He runs to us. We want the fellowship with God which constitutes life in the eternities. What, after all, would infinite existence be if God were not in it? We do not seek a cheap and vain love like the love of this world. What does that profit? We want to enter into the joy of true living. Believers are not redeemed with corruptible things. We are not redeemed as with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We read in 1 Peter 1:21. The precious blood of Christ, by God who raised His Son from the dead and gave Him glory, that your hope might be in God. Everything our soul aspires for that is right and true can be realized if we've come to God through Jesus Christ because of who God is. I close with quoting Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in verse 11 asks, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Going back to Andersonville, here's a man so weak, he's crusted down in the mud, and he cannot move. The flies are thick upon him. The maggots and the lice are everywhere. At any moment, he may be run through with a knife by somebody else because people are fighting for clothing. And they see somebody about to die, they might just hasten him on so they can steal his clothing before somebody else gets it. But as that person is locked down there in the mud, he can still look up and he can see the stars in the universe. And he can still hope in God. Hope in God, friend, whatever your situation is, hope in God, for I will yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Our Father, we know that we are to abide in three things: faith, hope, love. Greatest is love. We understand the importance of faith. Forgive us if we have fallen short in abiding in hope. We get disconsolate over this or that that happens here on earth when we could be abiding in hope and even more trusting in the God of hope. Give us grace. As we saw in the beginning, we saw this, that having hope that abounds is a work of the Holy Spirit. So we plead for that. God, do a work in us. And if there are souls here who have not yet hope, that's what the Bible characterizes all who have not come to Christ, without hope and without God. May they go from hopeless to hope this day by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that God has raised Him from the dead, seeing Him to be the only hope. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.